There's no place I'd rather be than right here. So today. So even if it was a bit distorted, there's no better place to be than right here today. And I was just thinking too, and that's a tough thing. And a lot of people are really questioning, this whole thing about faith in God. And I wonder sometimes if we don't necessarily disown God, as opposed to we disown the way that you and I, not in us in particular, but the way people represent him. Last night on W5, they reran that interview they did earlier with the pastor of the church in Aylmer. And partway through that interview, the commentator there, Avery Haines, she just said, "This doesn't look godly to me. This doesn't look godly to me." And I thought to myself, no, it's not godly at all. And the people of the world, they know what God's supposed to be like. They know what people who follow Jesus are supposed to act, how they are supposed to act. And so I just pray, and Evan, I'll certainly be praying for Caleb and anybody else that's struggling with, because I just think sometimes we represent him improperly. And I hope maybe we can kind of represent him a little more properly. Well, at least we'll let James do that here for us this morning. So first of all, let me wish all the dads a happy Father's Day. And we're going to even reference the greatest father of all time right here as we continue our study in the book of James. So if you want to turn there, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. Just a couple of verses, James chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 13. And by the way, it was great to have our little prayer meeting, speaking of live events, this past week on Wednesday. And we were a small group, but again, what a precious time that was. And I was so glad to be there. And then, of course, August 18th at 7:30 is the next prayer meeting. And then, yes, if you can make it out to that outdoor service, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, or if the rain does hold off, we're out here at the corner of Line 45 and Road 104. You can't miss us. We're the tallest building out there. All right, James chapter 1 and verse 13. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." In referencing the Father, through whom every good and perfect gift comes, I want to let you know that is a prelude to some things that I'm going to be mentioning. And it's incredibly important, by the way, if you plan on growing in the Christian life. On this Father's Day Sunday, we remember our ultimate Father of the Heavenly Lights, unchanging in the sense of being solid and secure. I mean, you can count on him. You don't have to wait to find this father in the right mood, before you can ask him a question. Hey, wait till he's read the paper. Wait till he's at least had his first cup of coffee. No, you can count at all times on God's goodness, grace, and love given to all of his children. So many good and perfect gifts come down from above. Now, I've had a couple of indications here that I think I'm in the right place, the right spot where I'm supposed to be. It was about a month or so ago, as we, when we decided that maybe I would become the pastor here of Generations, and so many things have kind of indicated to me that, yeah, that this might be a smart idea on everybody's part. We'll find out. But a couple of weeks back, before it made it official, Mary and I were out at a drive-in service here in Ayer at Calvary Church, and Pastor Prakash at the outdoor service, right? he was speaking on this little portion of the book of James. And I thought, ooh, I might be doing a series on the book of James. So I'm not saying I copied his sermon, although if I had, maybe mine would be better. But I do have a couple of his thoughts, but I have something else that I want to share with you before we're done here this morning. Because believing that God loves you, that he is good to you, that is going to have some incredible life-changing effects on how you live from day to day. And so I want to stress this morning why it is that believing that God is good will help keep us from being deceived by the enemy of our soul. Now, in dealing with a subject called temptation, James says it starting in verse 13. It's just as he said when he spoke earlier about trials. He says, when we are tempted, not if, right? They come to all of us. I was chatting recently with somebody who was doing a study on spiritual warfare. Well, this certainly falls within that realm, right? It's Peter that tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to have you for lunch, not over for lunch. He wants to have you for lunch, and we're to resist him. Now, we can't blame it all on Satan. No, James lets us know we can be dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. We face temptation because we find some things very tempting. God doesn't, of course. He's not tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt us with it either. But remember, it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God does allow us to be tested. And think about that, eh? Fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, that seems like an opportune time to even try and make the Son of God, get him to fall. And the devil knows how to attack us when we're at our most vulnerable. We all have desires. They're not all evil, by the way. But we can get led astray when those desires become distorted or disordered. In fact, a temptation is a shortcut. It's a shortcut to something we want that might even be something good, but not the best. And fulfilling it now will not be God's will for us. Right? We desire a relationship with another person, but God hasn't brought me my soulmate yet. Well, I can't keep waiting. I'm just going to have to make something happen. Oh, sure. Some of my friends have said it. Yes, I see some of those red flags with this person too. But hey, we all deserve a second chance, don't we? Oh, they're going to be different with me. I know it. Besides, who are you to judge? We have the same sign of the zodiac, by the way. Oh, this is in the stars. Or, I work so hard. Who's going to care if I cut a couple of corners here? You know, the economy's taken such a hit during the pandemic that, the government won't notice a few little shortcuts. I don't need to claim everything. Temptation is powerful because it is deceptive. It looks good, feels right. It's what I want now. I recall reading a book one time. It was called I Can Resist Anything Except Temptation. And I really related well to that title, by the way. That's why I bought it. But the book itself, I have to confess, was not very helpful. And helpful is what I want to be today. Because whenever you speak on a subject like temptation, right, people get pretty uncomfortable, right? They start squirming around a little bit. It's like, oh, gee, what an unhappy subject on Father's Day. We had a big barbecue planned here. We're hoping to have a good time this afternoon. Thank you very much. And when I sat down to think about what I was going to say this morning, I wanted to make sure that I left you with something very helpful. As a matter of fact, if you have a pen and paper handy, I hope you'll get a pen and a paper. Maybe just, in a couple minutes, I'll have something that I hope is worth jotting down. Because, it's one thing to say, don't be tempted. Everybody knows this. This is common to all of us. We all have those areas of weakness in our own lives. In fact, Paul calls it the sin that so easily entangles. James gives us a clue here as to how to gain just a little more victory over temptation, over addictions, over trying to shortcut our way to feel better. First of all, I wonder how many of us have fallen for the lie, it's a popular one, that the main goal of our life is to be happy. Happiness, number one thing for us to pursue. And then kind of like spiritual butterflies, we flit from one thing to another, one relationship to another. As soon as I'm not feeling happy, time to move on. But the pursuit of happiness is not our main goal in life. Not if we're followers of Jesus. No, main goal in our life is godliness. Seek first his kingdom. Now, as we saw last week, God is making us into something useful, something mature for his glory, not only for ours. And that goes far beyond just making us feel better. Sometimes it involves a scalpel, right? Sometimes there's some pruning. Sometimes there's some cutting away at dead branches. That's no fun. If we want more success at keeping temptations at bay, because they will always resurface somewhere. And if you are currently losing some battles, well, first of all, take heart. Take heart that getting back up after you fall, it's one of the best signs that you're still on the right track. But in order to wrestle some of our personal giants and cut those down to size, we need a much bigger view of the love and goodness of God. Hey, speaking of giants, right? That very famous story of David facing Goliath. Have you ever been told that we have interpreted that story all wrong? I heard a pastor from British Columbia mention this one time on 100 Huntley Street, and I think he's got it right, right? We've been told in our sermons or best-selling books, well, we can be just like David. We can defeat any of the giants that loom large in our life. No, we must be like David was that day on the battlefield. You go and you face your giants just like he did. And we have made a ton of people feel guilty over that. Well, hey, you know, I've prayed. I've read my Bible. I've asked God, but it's been 30 years. It's been 40 years. My giant is still winning most times. I must be a really bad Christian. Listen, that story, it's in 1 Samuel 17. We are not David. We are not running out to defeat Goliath. We are the cowardly Israelite army out on the hillside. Oh, no, I'm not going to fight him. You go fight him. No, I'm not going to fight him. You go fight him. No, not me. Hey, who's that guy running out to fight the giant for us? We have a champion, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the David in that story, not us. He faces our great and strong enemy. He wins on our behalf. Do you believe that your Heavenly Father loves you? Now, that may not be as stupid a question. That may not be as ridiculous a question at all as you might think. Do you trust Him? The one who does not change like shifting shadows, even if there seems to be some shadows around you right now. If we want to defeat the roaring lion, or even our own desires that just scream out at us sometimes to be relieved, we must become convinced of the goodness of God, the Father of the heavenly lights, who lavishes good and perfect gifts on his children. You've been told, right? Well, just pray and read your Bible more. And of course, I encourage that. That's very helpful. But you remember the First Lady in the United States, Nancy Reagan, all those years ago when her husband Ronald was President of the United States? She came up with that line, just say no. Just say no. Now, that is something that is said by someone who really has no idea of the power that addictions can have over some people. There's someone that doesn't really understand it. You may need some very serious counseling, by the way, from a qualified Christian counselor or psychologist. I never tell anybody that in seeking professional help that they're somehow not trusting God or, hey, where's your faith? No, no, God gifts certain people in these more clinical areas of expertise. And they can be gifts to us as well. There is no shame in needing and in seeking professional help. Now, next Sunday, we're going to be touching more on becoming doers and not just hearers of the word as I look ahead here in the first chapter of James. But let me mention it here that this book right here, right? These words, they're not to be taken only in a scholarly or scholastic way. We don't just read the Bible in order to learn more facts. We study these pages. Well, actually, we live in these pages in order to learn more about the one who loves us. Until you become convinced of the goodness of God, until Jesus and his love for you loom larger in your life than whatever it is that causes you to fall, you will never resist temptation when it comes. And remember, that's when, not if. All right, said I was planning on giving you something helpful this morning. A number of years ago, I started wondering about the meaning of a particular verse of Scripture. In fact, if you want to flip over there, it's Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Follow along or maybe just write down the reference, you know, with that pencil and paper I told you to get handy, right? Titus chapter 2. Just a bit there, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. There is something about the grace of God that teaches us to say no to temptation. Now, years ago, I began to wonder, well, is there some kind of power in the grace of God itself that helps us do this? I mean, is there something I haven't gotten yet? I mean, I know I've been saved by grace through faith. I've personally placed my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my behalf. I've been born again. Well, I thought about it for a long time, and I think I may be on the right track with this. Go figure, eh? Me, I might be on the right track. Now, I want you to think about the oldest and most lovely person you know, all right? Picture that person in your mind. Maybe it's grandma, maybe grandpa. Oh, I don't know, maybe mom or dad or a favorite uncle or aunt, maybe a next door neighbor, maybe someone as you were growing up in church, since we don't have any really old people here at Generations, but you know, somebody growing up in church, they've been serving God faithfully for so long, but now you have watched as they've gotten older, slower. Maybe they're now using a walker or a cane, and bless their hearts, maybe they're in a nursing home now. And you want so much to see them again. You haven't been able to with the pandemic, but you're really hoping and can't wait till you can go visit them once again. Now, got that person in your mind? Picture this beautiful, godly man or woman walking. Let's say you're at their, I don't know, 80th birthday party or something, or some kind of a gathering. They're walking ever so slowly, watching every step, you know, lest they fall down. And now picture, as they come walking by you, you're sitting in a chair, admiring them all over again. And now imagine that you are now sticking your foot out in front of them in order to trip them. Boy, did I just ruin that nice picture in your mind, eh? No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Think about the Queen of England. You know, we all just saw her mourning her husband. Think of the Queen of England walking along 90 some odd years of age. Oh, well, we're just going to trip her up. No, No, you wouldn't do that. You love this person far too much to ever hurt them. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? Potiphar's wife keeps trying to entice him to sleep with her. And he says, hey, with me in charge, you know, your husband trusts me. He trusts me with everything that he has in this house. Well, everything except you, you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? And not just to his master, but Joseph also says, how could I sin against God? Right? Joseph knew God's been so good to me. I believe it's true that conviction, or rather temptations begin to lose their power only when we become more convinced of the goodness and love of God. So convinced that we love him more. We love him more than any attraction that may entice us to sin. Simon Peter said, Jesus, do you love me? Yeah. You know, go feed my sheep. He said, do you love me more than these? Now, some people have thought, well, maybe he meant the disciples, right? Do you love me more than these other guys? But some people say, no, I think he was saying, do you love me more than the fish? Because Peter had decided, I'm just going to go back out to fishing again. I'm giving up this whole thing. I'm turning my back on God. Do you love me more than those fish? I knew a guy that loved his golf clubs more than his family. He ended up losing his family. I have no idea how his golf game is going these days. All right, just a couple of practical helps I want to leave you with here this morning. I know everybody here wants to be a better Christian. And you and I don't know each other well enough to be sharing our deepest, darkest secrets. I'm just going to assume that you're somewhat the same as I am, that James is correct in his implying that temptations come to all of us. I have two acronyms for you this morning, all right? There's a word for the day. Acronym, right? That abbreviation formed when the initial letters of other words are put together to pronounce a word, but each letter in that word refers to something else, right? I guess I was just thinking again of the President of the United States. They call him the POTUS. For the benefit of the entertainment of us Canadians, don't you wish someday they elect a president named Otis? Okay, this first acronym. It's one I learned a number of years ago. In fact, I've shared it a couple times in different Bible studies and small groups. It's a word used in 12-step and recovery programs. The word is HALT. H-A-L-T. And I used to have that written in a little card in my wallet. The word HALT. If you want to halt something in your life, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a struggle with anger, some other besetting sin. Now, this won't cure everything, but remember the word HALT. And keep yourself from becoming too hungry, too angry, too lonely, or too tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. We're at our weakest in those moments, aren't we? You're somebody who gets hangry, right? You know, a little testy after you haven't eaten lately. Go grab a bite. When you're getting hot under the collar, you know, you're in a conversation with somebody and you just know, I'm going to say something I regret. Call for a timeout. Listen to some music. Go read some scriptures. Go for a walk. Pray. You know, it's so easy to feel lonely in these days of COVID-19, right? There are the times when, you know, some of those pop-up ads, those are the times, right? When you're on the internet and all of a sudden a picture comes up that looks kind of appealing. Hey, this is a nice girl from Russia and she says she wants to be friends with me. No, she doesn't. Find healthy ways to connect. Maybe make a phone call. Send an encouraging text to somebody who'll text you back. Meet socially distanced on a patio for coffee with a friend. Or maybe you know somebody right now who's on their own, struggling, especially now in these days. Well, make that phone call to them. Buy them a cup of coffee. We need each other. And never underestimate the restorative power of sleep. Turn off the news and go to bed. Oh, hold on. That's a note from my to-do list. All right. Try hard not to let yourself get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And maybe that will help put a halt on some of those temptations that are always lurking in the shadows that are common to every one of us. And when's the last time you got two acronyms in one sermon? This is something I found very helpful in my own personal life. A number of years ago, I was in a very toxic work environment. A besetting sin that I thought I had said goodbye to began to resurface. I found a good friend of mine. We would call or message each other on Facebook. We were accountable to each other. We prayed for each other, which I'm thinking, by the way, is vital for all of us. You know, we can't go around sharing all of our deepest, darkest secrets with everybody, right? Well, for one thing, it would just overwhelm you, right? If your friend told you everything, it would just overwhelm you if somebody just unloaded all their faults and struggles on you. But James will tell us later on in this letter of his, verse 16 in chapter 5, he'll tell us to confess our sins, confess our faults to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5, verse 16. There's a power that comes when we confess our sins and bring them out into the light so we can pray for each other. It's opposite to what we mostly do, right? Not that we keep it all in the dark. There's a power there too. Not a good power. That's how Satan can work, right? But there's a power. There's a power in bringing something out into the light. It's the difference between redeeming and freeing yourself as opposed to just remaining in bondage. So find that one person, maybe two or three, people who don't mind hearing those things you'd rather not let everybody know about. You know, those couple of people who know stuff about you, but still love you anyway. The circles may be small, but they're powerful. And if someone comes to you, how you receive that person who confesses something to you will make all the difference in the world as to how successful they are in overcoming. Okay, I'm close to closing with this. A few years ago, I was listening to an interview that Dr. Jack Hayford gave to a group of men at a Promise Keepers rally. He was sharing something that he does every morning when he wakes up, and I thought it was worth trying. And so now I do this every morning myself. And I got to confess, it felt kind of weird when I first started, but as the months and years have now rolled on, it feels too weird to not begin my day this way. And it didn't happen overnight, but you know, it has actually helped me walk a lot more in that elusive area of life that we call victory, right? We exercise these spiritual disciplines. I think of it as a way of centering myself before the Lord at the beginning of the day. Now, you just need to think of the word praise. Maybe just write those letters down, you know, going down the left side of your sheet of paper, sort of like that. I don't know if that's backwards or not. Oh, maybe it is. Praise. Just write that down on a sheet of paper. As the day begins, I start by presenting myself to God. As it says in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I usually kneel when I do this, or I might just stand there in the middle of the room, but the P stands for present. Present yourself to God. And as I do, I raise my hands. That's the letter R. Raise your hands. And that follows right into the letter A. Now, the letter A stands for the word audibly, A-U-D-I-B-L-Y, as in audibly thank or praise the Lord. Now, if it's early in the morning, you don't want to be too audible with this. You don't want to wake everybody in the house up. But as it says in Psalm 63, you, O Lord, are my God. I earnestly seek you. Now, I will often say something like the words of praise that are found in Revelation chapter 4, right? I will often say, Lord, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and praise, and receive these words of praise from me this morning as I present myself once more to you. It's not a long time, by the way. In fact, the whole thing only takes a minute or two in the quiet of a brand new day. But the letter I, oh, that's very important. Every morning, I invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. Invite the Spirit to fill you as you begin your day. Now, we get excited over the manifestations of the Spirit. We want to see exciting things happening. And I often ask Him to manifest or show Himself in my life this day, but I'm usually focusing most on the Spirit producing His fruit in me, manifesting Himself to others through me this day. You know that list in Ephesians 5, and I'll ask Him, Lord, fill me more with your love, your joy, your peace. Help me be more gentle, patient, self-controlled. So again, as we think of this word praise, we first of all present ourselves to God. We raise our hands and audibly thank and praise Him on this new day. We invite the Spirit's presence to fill us. And then we get to the letter S. Now, don't let this be the deal breaker for you. The letter S in the word praise, it stands for sing. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Now, you're not singing for anybody but Him, right? Hillsong United, Lauren Daigle, they're not going to be calling you up to ask if they can include this in the next worship album. But sing. I'll just say, oh, holy Lord, God above, I thank you for this brand new day. Receive my praise. Hallelujah. Right? Nothing lengthy. It will never be sung again. But all of this brings us to the letter E. And that stands for enter the day. After you've done all this, you arise from where you are kneeling, you move on from where you're standing, and you enter the day. I jotted this down actually the day I learned this from Jack Hayford. He says, enter the day, exercising the extreme resources that are readily available to every child of God. Walk in the Spirit that you may not carry out the desires of the flesh. So remember those words, halt and praise. I hope somebody finds that helpful. Now, listen back to the recording later when it gets posted today, or feel free, send me an email, pastor@generationscc.ca, if you'd like me to spell those out for you again. Send a self-addressed stamped envelope to, and by the way, I mean, you may already have your own way of centering yourself before the Lord, so don't get rid of that. And maybe someone will try that word praise. Try it for, a couple of weeks, maybe a month. But again, it's just the importance of centering yourself, starting with the Lord each and every day, no matter how early or late you wake up. And above all, as we all enter every day, walking in the Spirit as a soldier, fully armed, in fact, don't forget we have an enemy of our souls. He's the accuser, knows how to push every single button. But remember above all else, a couple of things. First of all, yes, he's a liar. In fact, on this Father's Day Sunday, let's just say it, Satan is the father of all lies. Never forget that. Our Father of the heavenly lights, who gives us every good and perfect gift, who is chosen to give us a new birth through the word of truth. He is working for your good. And he loves you as the best of fathers are supposed to. And let me close with this. I'm going to remind you on this Father's Day Sunday of it. Mark mentioned, asking what God is like. What is God like? Well, become convinced in your mind and spirit that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. That's Psalm 103. Verse 8 to 14, if you want to look that up sometime. Who are we without him? Dust. May God richly bless you on this day. And Father, I do just want to thank you. Thank you, Father of the heavenly lights, for all your good everything good in our life, no matter how it comes. It all comes from you. And so I thank you. And Lord, I just ask, first of all, that more and more people would just come to rest in just how wonderful it is to have a Father who loves us, regardless of whatever our earthly fathers were like. Lord, even as we thought about that person that meant so much to us, who's getting older now, Father, we've got father figures, mother figures in our lives. Lord, I just pray that more and more people, through the way we all live our lives and the way that we allow you to manifest yourself through our lives, I pray that more and more people will just come to recognize the beauty and the richness of knowing God, being able to walk with him every day. And you, Lord, you've received us. You recognize it. We're weak. You don't choose us because we're worthy of above any other people. You just choose us. You love us. And so, Lord, thank you. And I pray that that love would loom so large in our hearts that we would learn a little bit more how to walk victoriously in this life. And Father, when we fall down, we get back up, Lord, because though a righteous man falls 7 times, the Lord will lift him up. He will not be utterly cast down. Neither will we. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise on this Father's Day Sunday. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.